Continue through the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 34 this morning. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one right to your seat so you can follow along with us. For the sake of time, I will not read the verses this morning. We'll hit them as we go along. But the title of my message this morning is A Reason Not to Worry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we can gather this morning, Lord. I thank you for the blessings, Lord, of being able to pastor this church, Lord. And I recognize I'm you, Lord. And as we sang, Lord, this morning, I want more of you, Jesus. And we want more of you. And we thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in our hearts. And we pray your blessing upon the study of your word. This morning, we pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone watching online, that they would, that they don't know you, Lord, and pray that they'd come to know you as Lord and Savior this morning. So we commit our time to you. We ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Story about a hurricane that blew across the Caribbean, and it didn't take long for the expensive yacht to be swamped by high waves, sinking without a trace. There are only two survivors, the boat's owner, Dr. Eskin, and his assistant, Benny. Both managed to swim to the closest island. After reaching the deserted strip of land, Benny was crying, very upset that he would never be found again, stranded on this deserted island forever. And they looked over, and Dr. Eskin was quite calm, relaxing against his tree. Finally, Benny couldn't handle anymore and blurts out, "Dr. Eskin, how can you be so calm? We're going to die on this lonely island. We'll never be discovered here." To which Dr. Eskin replied very calmly to Benny, "Sit down, relax, quit your worrying, and listen to what I have to say. 5 years ago, I gave to the United Way $500,000 and another $500,000 to the United Jewish Appeal. I donated the same amount 4 years ago, and 3 years ago, since I did very well in the stock market, I contributed $750,000 to each. And last year, the business was so good again, so those two charities got $1 million apiece." "So what?" shouted Benny. "Well, it's time for their annual fund drive again. They'll find us." Back in the 90s, there was a popular movie that was released called The Lion King. And one of the songs that came out of that movie was called Hakuna Matata, which is Swahili for "no troubles or no worries." The beginning of the song goes, "Hakuna Matata, ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata." Now, I think that's easier sung than it is done. Now, let me ask you a question. Please don't raise your hand. But how many of you are worrying about something right now? There's something on your mind, or something in your heart, something you've been struggling with, praying for, wondering what to do about it. Let me read you a statistic about worrying to see if that makes you feel any better. 40% of the time, we worry over things that will never happen. 30% of the time, we worry over things about the past that can't be changed. 12% of the time, we worry over things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. And then 10%, we worry about health, which gets worse with stress. And actually, only 8% of the time, we worry about real problems that we will face. My point being is there are so many things we uselessly worry about. Yet how many Christians do we know that have lost their joy and peace all because of worry? Listen, worry is a good indication of where your priorities are at. We worry about what concerns us the most. In a recent poll done by Barna Research Group, adults under 35 were most worried about finances and career. Those 35 to 55 were worried most about their finances and health. And 55 and older put health as a factor as their top worry by a 3-to-1 margin over their finances. So that is why Jesus ends this section of Scripture that we're looking at, talking about the cure for worry. Look now, drop down to verse 33 and 34 in the text. Jesus says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For your treasure is there, your heart will be also." You see, because Jesus wants to address this whole issue of worrying, he talks about what people worry about the most. Finances, money, possessions. Either you have so much you worry about you're not going to lose it, or you have so little that you worry about how you can get it. So greed and worry kind of go hand in hand. They're connected. Greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid that you'll never have enough. But neither have their eyes on Jesus. So here, when Jesus says, hey, when it comes to money, when it comes to materialism, you need to have the right attitude. It says in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if your treasure's in the right place, you have nothing to worry about. But if we store our treasures up here on earth, if that is our focus, then it brings with it all sorts of problems, and one of them is worry. Pastor Gary Hamrick puts it this way. The fact of the matter is, all of us worry some of the time. Some of us worry all of the time. But Jesus said none of us should worry any of the times. And let me tell you that Jesus wouldn't ask us to do something that he hasn't given us the power to do. Now, with that said, if you're taking notes, I want to point out five good reasons not to worry. Three of them are negative, I'll tell you right off the bat, and two of them are positive. Five reasons not to worry. The first one is because worry is destructive. It's destructive. Look now at verse 22. We read that he said, this is Jesus to his disciples, therefore I say to you. Now, stop there for a moment. We know the rules of Bible interpretation is that when there's a therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. Well, this therefore is pointing back to a dispute that happened between two brothers with an inheritance. Lord, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Which inheritance is in and of itself really is a source of a lot of problems today in our culture. It's a common nowadays to hear families splitting up over that, going to court, filing lawsuits, being torn apart over as people worry over inheritances and what they will get or not get. But I love that Jesus didn't even answer their question. Instead, he just pointed to the condition of their hearts. Looking back at verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So therefore, he says, because we are to beware of covetousness, and because one's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things he possesses, because our goal in life should not be to get rich on earth, but to be rich towards God. Therefore, for those reasons, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says in verse 22, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Why? Because it's destructive. It'll tear you up. The word for worry here can be translated to be torn apart. It's a picture of a ship being tossed to and fro in the middle of a storm with no stability, quickly being torn apart by uncertainty and unrest. It's the opposite of a life that is anchored in the harbor of God's word and faithfulness. See, worry comes when the thoughts in our minds and the feelings in our hearts pull us in different directions. It starts to tear us apart. It's an unending pursuit of more and more, thinking if you only had a little more money, then I wouldn't worry so much. If I only had this answer or knew how to handle this situation, then I wouldn't be so worried. But you see, worry brings destruction. The mind thinks about the problems, and these feelings weigh heavy on our heart, creating this vicious cycle that wrecks our emotional state. And you're tossed to and fro by one fear after another, like a boat in the midst of a horrendous storm, unable to sleep at night, tossing and turning all night long. Add to that, in verse 29, Jesus tells us to not have an anxious mind. That word anxious there means to be held in suspense. It describes a person who's always living in the what-if world. What if this happens? What if that happens? So when you worry, you're actually bringing to yourself anxiety from the unknown. Now, this is something that can be done by simply turning on the evening news before you go to bed at night. You know, the first segment is how inflation is skyrocketing and the cost of groceries is out of control. Second segment is how there's this new virus expected to hit in the summer. The third segment is the threat of nuclear war with Russia. And then you finish off the news with the weather calling for immediate threat of severe thunderstorms and tornadoes. And the news reporter looks in the camera and says to you, good night and have a pleasant tomorrow. Yeah, right. And you're crawling to bed and your heart is pounding and you're tossing and turning and you're laying there and you can't sleep because you're lying there thinking, what if I can't afford to feed my family? What if I get a virus and die? What if we get bombed? What if that tornado, is that the tornado horn I hear? Well, what if? And you turn to your wife and you say, wake up, how can you sleep with all this going on? Wife goes, what are you talking about? See, that's the anxiety that comes from the unknown, from the what ifs. And if you're living your life in that way, it's nerve-wracking because you're always stressed out or upset over something. And that can cause ulcers and heart attacks due to stress and many other medical problems, which is a far cry from the peace and joy that the Lord wants us to experience in Him. So it's for that reason that Jesus says in verse 29 to stop it. Don't have an anxious mind. Stop thinking that way. Great, okay. How do I handle anxiety? Well, the pharmaceutical industry tells you, the world tells you, if you're worried, you have anxiety, take Xanax, take Valium, and rest easy. Okay? So you read the side effects. Confusion, vision problems, headaches, feeling of depression. Hey, but at least you don't worry anymore. You're not anxious. I'm confused. I can't see straight. My head is killing me. I'm depressed, but I'm not anxious. So then the pharmaceutical industry says, okay, well, we have a drug to counteract the side effects of the drugs that cause the side effects in the first place, all the while making huge amounts of money off of your anxiety and worry. Jesus says that's not the answer. The first step in overcoming worry and anxiety is not by taking drugs, but it's by taking a large dose of God's word. Proverbs 12:25 tells us, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety causes depression. That really is the only thing worry does. It brings you down. But taking a large dose of God's word, it'll make you glad. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I like it in the Amplified Version. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. One person put it this way, every evening I turn my worries over to God, He's going to be up all night anyway. You see, if we apply God's word to our lives, He gives us that strength to overcome worry, to overcome anxiety. And it's only when we seek to overcome worry and anxiety through other means that it's going to eventually destroy us and cripple our walk with the Lord. So number one, worry is destructive. Number two, worry is deceptive. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Now that's interesting because Jesus is saying what we think is so important really isn't. See, worry is deceptive, and it's deceptive in three ways. First, worry is deceptive because it causes us to question our provision. It deceives us into thinking about our provision. It deceives us into thinking that is all that life is about. The life is going to be about what I eat and what I'm going to wear and where I'm going. Now, it's important to understand who Jesus is speaking to here. Jesus was speaking to His disciples, but there are also many other people in the crowd, many of them who were farmers. So when Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, they would immediately think of their farms. They would think of their fields. Now, that's quite a bit different than what you and I would think about. See, when it comes to food, for us, it's not provision, it's location. I bet you may be thinking about that right now, you know. I'm going to go to a hometown buffet as soon as church is over. And you're hoping it's not too crowded, then you can get there before the big Baptist church around the corner lets out because the restaurant can get really crowded and there might not be enough food for me, even though it's a buffet, okay? But that's our mindset. Then 2 hours later, after lunch, it's like, what's for dinner? Our brain, it's about food all day long. Jesus says it's also about clothing, what you will wear. In fact, there are some of you here this morning, when you got up this morning and opened the closet door, you said, I don't have anything to wear. Now, the strange thing is that you said that inside your walk-in closet. You have a walk-in closet. You got poles that go from one side of the closet to the other. They're filled with clothes. And so much when you have all your laundry done, you can't fit all your clothes in the closet. And you walk in and say, I have nothing to wear. No, you have plenty to wear. The problem is you don't have anything new to wear. You want something new. So when we think about food, we think about the supermarket, the restaurant, McDonald's, clothes. We think about Amazon, I don't know, the mall. But you see, Jesus isn't talking about the finished product here. Finished product here is as much as what the farmer thinks about when he plants a crop. These farmers, they were dependent upon the rainfall to come for a successful crop. Would there be enough rain for the crop? Would my crop be healthy? They depended upon good, healthy sheep to have wool for their clothing. Now, we worry if we have enough money to buy the food, to buy the clothes. And I think we can get so caught up in the means that we totally forget the ends which glorify God. That's why Jesus says, don't be deceived. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Don't let the need for those things begin to toss you around like a ship in a storm or tear you away from trusting in God and trusting in His provision. So worry is deceptive because it causes us to question how we're going to provide for ourselves. Secondly, worry is deceptive because it causes us to doubt God's provision. Look at verse 24. It says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I mean, think about the birds. When was the last time you saw a bird sweating? I don't know when I'm going to get any worms today. I haven't seen a single worm lying around. When was the last time you saw a bird flying to the bird feeder with a basket tied around its neck to store all that feed in there? No. I mean, the raven especially, all they eat is fresh meat, you know, roadkill. They're not worried, wondering where it's going to get its next meal. See, listen, Jesus is saying in verse 24, if I provide for the birds of the air, how much more value are you than the birds? And the third way worry is deceptive is it blinds us to reality. Worry blinds us to reality. We can get to the place where we think that worrying about something is actually accomplishing something in your life. I read a story about a couple who's having problems with their teenage son who was starting to get into trouble. And the mother spoke to the father and said, you've got to do something about our son. To which he replied, I am doing something. I am worrying about how I'm going to pay for it when he really does something stupid. I mean, how many times did your parents say to you, come on, worrying about it isn't going to make it any better? But somehow we think if we just worry about it, things are going to help in some way. We're deceived into thinking that good can come from worrying. Someone once said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. That's why Jesus says in verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you have grown just a little bit taller through worrying about how short you are? It doesn't help. That usually worrying has the opposite effect. I mean, if you're worried about losing your hair and all you do is sit around rubbing your forehead, you're going to lose some hair. Now, that doesn't mean if you have a large forehead, you worry a lot. Some of us are just born that way. But listen, if you worry all the time about getting sick, studies have shown that worrying actually suppresses your immune system and makes it more likely that you're going to become sick. And again, that's Jesus' point here. Worry does nothing good for you. Then he asks this question in verse 26. If you that are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? If you're not able to add one day to your life, one inch to your height, then why is your life filled with anxiety? Why do you keep yourself in suspense over worry? You don't need to be doing this. And then he gives another example of God's provision, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, I look around at the flowers right now that are blooming. They are gorgeous. I love springtime in the Ozarks. It's amazing. The lilies, the roses, the tulips, incredible beauty. The colors are amazing. Here Jesus says, Solomon, with all of his money he had, all his glory, was not as beautiful as one of these. He could not produce such a beautiful flower. Jesus says, to get that way, they don't toil. They don't spin. They're not sweating it out. Oh, I got to blossom. I got to blossom. I got to grow. There's no noise coming out of the greenhouse. You don't hear fruit trees in your back going, oh, I got to produce some fruit. Jesus is saying, consider the birds, consider the plants. They're not sweating. They're not toiling. The Father takes care of them. So if the Father takes care of them, He's going to take care of you. Verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Right there. That's the answer to worry. Faith. Do you believe what God's word is saying? And are you willing to put it into action? See, James says faith without works is dead. I know that's not the context that James wrote this in, but think about it. If you don't put your faith into action and believe what God says about worry, it can kill you. It's deceptive. It's destructive. And then the third negative thing about worry is it's deformative. Worry is deformative. In other words, it keeps us from growing in the Lord and causes us to be more like the unsaved world. Look at verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, the world around us is obsessed with these things. They're concerned about the body, about this present life, what they should wear, what they should eat, where they should live, what they should drive. The world has nothing better to do than to get caught up in food and fashion. That's the world. I mean, look at the TV channels we have on cable TV nowadays. The Food Network, the Home Improvement Channel. Each has their own area of focus. You know, Beat Bobby Flay, Guy Fieri, Diners, Drivers, and Dives, A Pioneer Woman. All the Home Improvement Channels, you know, Fixer Upper, Property Brothers, Love It or List It, Farmhouse Fixer, Beach Bargains. Someone should have a channel called the Me Channel. What I want to eat, where I want to live, what I want my house to look like. It's all about me. Wait, they already have that, don't they? Me TV, huh? Okay. It's all there because that's what the world focuses on. Now, not that there's anything wrong in enjoying these shows. It's only when you become so obsessed with what you should eat and what you should drink and my house, what you should look like, and it's got to be this, and that it stifles your growth in the Lord. You see, food has its place, clothing has its place, a nice home again. But Jesus says, your Father knows that you have need of these things. Listen, I'm not saying that we all need to take a vow of poverty in order to not be like the world. What I am saying is that these things should not have the place of preeminence in our lives. Because when it does, it has a deforming effect on our lives, on our walks with the Lord. So don't be like the world, always worrying about provision, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are our minds renewed? Through the Word of God. This leads us to our fourth reason why we shouldn't worry, and it's our first positive one. We shouldn't worry, but instead remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. Look at verse 31. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." See, Jesus is telling his followers what their primary concern in life should be. It's seeking the kingdom of God. That word "seek" there literally means to seek in order to find, to continue to seek the kingdom of God. It means to seek earnestly. You know, there's a difference in the way we seek things, right? Some things I may look for them, but maybe I don't even want to find them. Let's say your wife's cat ran away and she tells you to go look for the cat. And you come back and say, "Oh, look, he's gone." You basically open the door and shut the door. That was it. But man, maybe you have your dog, you know, your dog, Samson, you know, that ran away and you really love that dog and you put up the posters on all the telephone poles and you promise a $100 reward if someone finds it and you go up and down the streets calling the dog's name. You are searching diligently. That's the idea behind seek first the kingdom. Not just casually. If you have time or can work it into your schedule, seek it diligently with effort. Seek first the kingdom. That is important. So then what is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus did say to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the first step in seeking the kingdom of God is you need to be born again. To enter the kingdom of God is simply to trust and follow Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness of your sin. It's complete surrender to his reign and rule in your life. That's the first step alone. That first step alone can remove so much worry in your life. You no longer have to worry about where you're going to end up in eternity. You'll end up in heaven. You'll no longer have to live this life out on your own. You'll have the Lord who will always be with you. On another occasion, Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke 17:21, "The kingdom of God is within you." In other words, wherever Jesus is, so is the kingdom of God. So then to seek the kingdom of God, as Jesus says in verse 31, is to desire to surrender to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your life. Now, sadly, there are those who do not know our Lord, and they look at seeking first the kingdom as a way of having a miserable, boring lifestyle. Well, if I give my life to Jesus, I'm just going to be miserable. Nothing could be further from the truth. We're told in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the things that the world has to offer pale in comparison to what the Lord has to offer to those who seek Him. And sadly, many Christians miss so much in life because they're not seeking Him diligently. Listen to Hebrews 11:6. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Colossians 3:1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. So what is the result of living like that? No worries. Why? Because the Lord will give you everything that you need. Verse 31 again. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, what things? Whatever you need. Not our wants, but whatever you need. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever we need, what we shall eat or drink or wear, where we'll work, who we'll marry, how we'll minister. By the way, if you're single, how are you going to find that person? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you think that God cares about that? Don't you think that God knows you want a husband or God knows you want a wife? Well, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen by you waiting on the Lord. Yeah, take practical steps, get to know people, develop relationships, but ultimately, it's going to come from God. I think a good illustration of that is the story of Isaac. While Eliezer was sent by Isaac's father, Abraham, to get a wife, we read that Isaac was in the field praying and meditating when Eliezer brought Rebekah to him. What was Isaac doing? Meditating in the field, waiting upon the Lord. And he lifted up his eyes, and lo and behold, this beautiful babe, Rebekah, comes walking by. And, oh, wow, that's my wife. All things worked out for him because he sought the kingdom first. You want success in your business? Seek first the kingdom. What does that mean? It means you should work hard. Yeah, you can be competitive, but you need to be careful how you run things. You want to have the finest quality. You want to work on all the practical issues. And then at the same time, you're going to say, you know, I'm going to do this is right. I'm not going to lie. We're not going to distort the truth. We're not going to take unnecessary advantage of people. We're going to run this business with integrity. And if I don't make a few extra bucks by lying or distorting, I don't care. I'm going to do what is right. Let me tell you, God will bless you for that. He'll bless you. Yeah, you may lose a little here or there, but God will make it up to you. Honor God. Do the right thing. Live honestly. Work hard. In your ministry, seek first the kingdom. Don't seek things, seek the kingdom. So when was the last time you sought the Lord over worry? Because you see, Jesus gives us the alternative to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the key. And the promise, all these things shall be added to you. What things? Again, whatever you need. This brings us to our last final reason why we shouldn't worry. Remember the Father's heart. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is an amazing verse. Jesus is saying, you do not have to fear worry because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, it pleases, it blesses the Father to bless you. I love that. Listen, Jesus isn't saying that these things in your life are not necessary. Jesus knows they are. He's aware of our needs. We've looked at that. But what he is saying is, your Father knows you have needs, and he loves to provide for you if you would just seek him. It's the same kind of a way that I love to see the look on my grandkids' faces when I give them a gift and they open it. I give them a surprise, and I see they enjoy it. They run around, especially the twins. Ring, ding, oh, this is awesome, you know. God, in the same way, enjoys blessing us. I am sure, without a doubt, that God enjoyed the look on the faces of the children of Israel after they passed through the Red Sea. And they're like, oh, this is great. I'm sure God enjoyed the look on the people's faces when they saw the walls of Jericho fall. Or when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. Or when he touched the leper and his leprosy left. I know that God is smiling when that happens. In the same way, when you trust God for provision in your life and he provides, God is blessed. Pleases God to give you what you need. And understand, it's what he deems what we need. Lord, I want to bless you by allowing you to give me $1 million. No. The Lord knows what you need. But if you pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And he supernaturally provides for you some overtime to help you with some of the expenses for your groceries. He's blessed to know that he's blessed you. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think about this. What if your kids walked around you as we sometimes do with God? How would you feel as a parent? If your kid was worried, you know, all the time, well, Dad, I don't know, what are we going to eat tonight? Do we have food tonight? Are we going to have any food? Do we have food in the cupboard? I don't know. Clothes, what am I, do I have clothes to wear? Dad, do we have some place to sleep? Mom and Dad go, relax. I'm your mom and dad. I'm your dad. I'll take care of you. I think it would be insulting. Come on, kid. I'm your dad. But they don't do that. Why? Because your kid trusts you. They believe you when you say, I love you. They believe you when you say, I'll take care of you. How much more should we believe our Heavenly Father will take care of us? See, when it comes to worrying, it's about putting our faith into action. Paul writes this in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but be everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's about trusting and being absorbed with the Father. A Father that can take away worry like nothing else and replace it with a peace. A peace that defies logical explanation. It surpasses understanding. If we just commit whatever it is that concerns us to prayer and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide for this. I don't know how you're going to take care of this situation, this illness, this need in my life. It's not even necessary that I understand how you're going to take care of it. I'm just trusting you in that you will take care of it. And as a result, you got this peace. You have this peace. Not like the world has. This is a real peace, a lasting peace. And don't try to figure it out. Just enjoy it. See, it's not a spiritual trick. It's a reality, a spiritual reality. Recognizing we're not in control, but we can place our trust in someone who is. We don't know the future, but we trust in the one who does. As we close this morning, the question is, how long does it take you? How long does it take you when you're faced with temptation to worry to move from that place of worry and panicking to that place of faith and trust? How long? Hopefully, over the years, that gap has decreased and decreased and decreased until such a point that you get older in the Lord and say, you know what? I'm not worried. I should be worried. I'm not. Maybe I should, but I'm not because it's a sin to worry, so I'm just trusting in the Lord. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. He'll take care of me. So why worry? Waste of energy. And I think many times it's a result of misplaced priority. Of course, that being focusing on yourself and what is going to happen rather than others in the Lord. So again, what's the secret to not worrying? What's the answer? It's faith. Faith that can move mountains. Faith that with God all things are possible. Faith that keeps us moving forward even though we may not be able to see exactly where we're going. The answer is faith. Not a blind faith. And that's important. I mean, it's not believing something simply because someone says so. It's a deeper faith. Faith that comes from trust. Let me say this, folks. I'm not saying I have this down. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. But hopefully I'm getting better at turning worry into faith. Henry Ward Beecher put it this way. Every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As we keep our hearts and minds focused on the Lord, worries flee. I want to close with this story. Years ago, the early days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world. After he was 2 hours out of his last landing field, he heard a noise in the plane, which he recognized as the gnawing of a rat. He realized that while his plane had been on the ground, a rat had got into it, and for all he knew, that rat could be gnawing through a vital cable of the plane. It was a very serious situation. He was both concerned and anxious. At first, he didn't know what to do. He was 2 hours back to the landing field from which he had taken off and more than 2 hours before he came to the next landing field. Then he remembered that a rat is a rodent. It's not made for height. It's made to live on the ground. Therefore, the pilot began to climb. He went up 1,000 feet, then another 1,000 feet, until he was more than 20,000 feet up. The gnawing ceased. The rat was dead. He could not survive in the atmosphere of those heights. More than 2 hours later, the pilot brought the plane safely down to the landing field and found the dead rat. The moral of the story is, worry is a rodent. It cannot live in the secret place of the Most High. It cannot breathe in the atmosphere made vital through prayer and familiarity with Scripture. Worry dies when we ascend to the Lord through prayer and through His Word. May we, with the help of God's grace, turn all of our worries, all of our problems over to God and trust that God loves us and cares for us, not just this day, but all our days. And finally, as we close, perhaps you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if you haven't, you've got a lot to worry about. This world's going to get really bad. And after you die, you're not going to be going to heaven. So, man, you got a lot to worry about. Wouldn't you like to have that worry taken away? It comes to seeking first the kingdom of God. It comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand, I'm not saying that if you commit your life to Christ, all your problems will go away. Many times, many do, but actually you get a whole new set of problems if you commit your life to Christ. But listen, you will have no more reason to worry. Because you'll have a God that loves you and cares for you and promises to never leave you or forsake you. Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's your desire, as soon as service is over, we have a table in the back. We have Bibles back there. We have literature we want to give you. We want to pray with you, tell you what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I encourage you, head over there as soon as we're done. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, so much that you gave your Son to die on the cross for us, to provide for us salvation. Well, that truth alone should provide anything, understand anything that we need, Lord. You've already provided for us. If you would go to the cross and die for us, Lord, what other need will you not meet? What's more important than that? Taking care of our sin problem. And I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has yet to surrender their life to you, to find the solution to their life and the solution to worry, which is forgiveness from their sin, that they would turn to you and cry out to you this morning. Lord, for us that may be struggling with worry, help us to take your word and apply to our lives. Lord, your word says, happy are those, not if we hear the word, but that we do your word. So help us to take these truths, apply them to our life, and be free from the worry and anxiety that the world wants to put upon us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love towards us. In Jesus' name.